Take your Bibles to Malachi, book of Malachi, chapter 1. It's been a blessing to teach 5th and 6th grade Sunday school class, and we've been looking at the book of Malachi. And I was just challenged by God's word here and the burden that the Lord put on Malachi's heart to teach and to preach to God's people. When I think about God's providence, I'm amazed how the Lord directed me here. I made a profession of faith at the age of 5, and God directed me here. And wanted to get married, of course, and start a new life. And the Lord convicted me, brought me to my knees. And it's a blessing to know how God loves us. My church I grew up in was a good church, the missions-minded church, and I volunteered. Of course, I want to go serve the Lord, and had a little lawn care job there doing that, and but the Lord moved me here. Fear and trembling, getting in the Penske truck across 80 to get here, not knowing hardly anybody but the Halls. And I'm glad I didn't stay at Ferryman Baptist Church. I could have. They didn't tell me that I should be saved by praying to Mary. They told me the truth, but I did not respond to that. God needed to bring me here and slow my life down and help me to understand what the Word of God says about having a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that. And just the past 7 years has been what I've needed. It's a bit over my head to pastor a church, to be honest. I feel like I need to be here on staff for another 25 years and serve with our brothers in Christ in Allentown and go on mission trips. But I know the Lord will continue to equip and encourage me as I preach and teach the word. So I'm thankful I'm born again. And I'm grateful for a wonderful wife who's been very supportive. I find that she's a bit stronger than I am through packing the house and doing all of those things. And she's been a great encouragement. She's a prayer warrior. She's strong in the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. The book of Malachi chapter 1 is a precious story here in the scriptures that tell us and encourage us to have a burden, to give our best to our Savior. I want to encourage you tonight to be prayerfully seeking the Lord to search your heart. Am I giving my best? Am I giving my best? Many of us are all serving and working. We're doing church cleaning, outreach, raising our kids, homeschooling, doing all of these things. And they're wonderful. But in the depth of your heart, are you seeing all of the things that you're doing and the love of Christ has not been the primary reason of why you're doing those things? You could even be sacrificing and giving to faith missions, going on trips, mission trips, going to Harlem on a Saturday that's not convenient, or rushing into the outreach last minute because you just got off work. But where was your heart in the midst of it all? Where has my heart been? Here in Malachi chapter 1, Malachi is displaying his purpose that God was directing him to show the children of Israel that their sins were evident, and he was urging them to renew their relationship with the Lord. Malachi revealed a heart-wrenching truth. God's people were being unfaithful to their Lord. The book of Malachi is simply a mirror to reflect and to discover whether or not we ourselves are unfaithful or faithful to God. God here in these pages declares his love for Israel through the prophet Malachi. Nothing we know much about Malachi the prophet here except what we find written in this book, the book of Malachi. He was most likely a contemporary of Nehemiah. He might have ministered possibly at the same time or just after the book of Nehemiah was written and closed. In Malachi, the context of this passage is the walls of Jerusalem were built. The temple was completed. They were offering sacrifices and doing feasts. Those things had resumed. They seemed on the outside to be right with God and have fellowship with Him. But God knew their heart. God knew my heart as a young Christian kid growing up in church, working hard for the Lord, wanting to do something. But He knew my heart. He knew I was lost. He knew my motive. He knew the reason of my service. What I'd like to do is go through all the 14 verses quickly and explain some of the context, and may the Lord use His word to encourage us tonight. Verses 1 and 2 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob." Here the sins of a dishonest, ungrateful people and an unfaithful priesthood. The people were failing to respond to the divine love displayed to them by God. I love verse 2 where it tells us, "I have loved you, yet have I loved Jacob." The love of Christ, it's been there for us. The verse here, in our whole life, we know that God's love, our life starts with love and it ends with love. Everything about our life on this earth, we can see that God was there. He loved us. He has never let us down. Here, Malachi will be giving a lot of specific correction to Israel. But before God corrects His people, He assures them of His love. This lays a foundation for their obedience, because if they love Him, they will keep His commandments. You know, church family, when you think about our life in our darkest moment, our most difficult time of doubt and pain and discouragement, we can anchor our lives into the love of Jesus Christ. His love is what sustains us. It's what keeps us going from day to day. And as He reveals sin in our lives, we have a loving Savior who is there, who is faithful. He's not going to push us aside and reject us. He's there for us. And it's the same here in the book of Malachi. When we think about our life, it's much easier to look at someone else and say, well, they're doing that service not out of a heart of love. It's always easy for me to sit in the church service and think about someone else and what their motive is. But God knows our heart, and He's doing this to the children of Israel. God is using Malachi to specifically point and put His finger on sin and how they have fallen away from a pure and holy relationship with God the Father. I'm thankful for the love of Christ tonight. I'm thankful for how He shows and displayed it through Jesus Christ and His word. Verse 2 says, "I have loved you." If you're here tonight discouraged and you're trying to do your best and you feel like there's no recognition, you feel like maybe you're not appreciated, what is your heart? What is the motive of your heart? Why are you doing what God has asked you to do? Are you doing it simply because of the love of Christ? Is that what motivates us? Verses 2 through 5 demonstrate God's love to Israel, and God is assuring these people that they are a special, chosen, and favored people. "Jacob, I have loved you, but Esau," Jacob's brother. Verse 3, "and I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." Does this mean that God hates Esau? Does this mean that God forsook Esau? No, we know throughout the book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 33 that Esau was a blessed man, but he did not choose to follow God. God chose Jacob and He left Esau unchosen in regards to receiving the blessing given to Abraham. Verses 4 and 5 talks about Obadiah and Edom and how the book of Obadiah told us that someday that the Edomites, the generation after Esau, would be destroyed and that the faithfulness of God was there. Here, Malachi is reminding the children of Israel, look what God did because He loves you. He has remained faithful to you and He has punished sin. His word is true. Verse 4 says, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Verse 5, and your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. The wicked will have their reward. Those that follow and reject or follow the devil and reject the truth of God's word, they're going to have their reward. There's going to be a fruit from what they have sown. And we see this clearly in Esau's life. And God was reminding the children of Israel, God's chosen people, to say, trust in me, follow my path, follow my word. I will remain true. If you can trust me and not forget the love that I have for you, I can use you. I can give you the strength that you need. I can be exalted in your life if you simply honor me and rest in my plan. Here, verses 6 through 14, we see that God clearly wants our best. With knowing the children of Israel and their wickedness and the things that they were doing from their hearts, we clearly see that God did not give up on His people. He wanted them to have a true relationship with Him. We find in verse 6, it says, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Here in these verses, there's a lot of different questions. There's seven different questions that they ask the children of Israel, ask God. The first one here, we go to verse 6. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? Through Malachi, God asked the priests of Israel why they show so little respect to the work there in the temple. They call God Father. They call Him Master. Yet they do not honor Him and reverence Him with their service. How many of us go out on outreach? How many of us speak to our children how wonderful and how amazing God is and give great honor to His name, but in our heart, we have never humbled ourselves and actually submitted to who God really is. We're doing it and people think that we're serving Him. They're seeing the action, but we're not honoring Him. We're not honoring Him. Verse 6, there at the end here, it says, O priest that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? God knows that they've despised His name. They took their duty. They took their responsibility and the dignity and the honor that they should have to serving the Lord. And they defiled that with a sacrifice that of lambs that were blind, that were lame, that were sick. They knew the law in Leviticus chapter 22 and Deuteronomy chapter 15 on God's requirements that they should offer a sacrifice that was not that did not have any blemish.
Amen.
But yet they despise the name of the Lord. We give of our offerings. We sacrifice. We serve. We are despising the name of God. How many times have we given to the Lord an offering and did it out of a heart of pride? Or we sang a special or did something at the church, just thinking generally here, and we did not do our service in the name of God. We kind of went to Sunday school class and we just, or the Bible discovery group, and we just swung it. We said, yep, off we go, and I can do it. I can do it in God's name. And we never really got on our knees before the Lord and asked Him to direct us, to help us, to not despise His name. We didn't rest in the name of our King, our Master.
Right.
Only God knows these things. Only God knows my heart. There have been too many times that I have served the Lord and did not have a pure heart.
Amen.
Getting in the vehicle, going off to church, maybe discouraged about this or that, or upset about something that I heard, or was did not wake up on time and have good devotions in the morning. And I served and everyone said, wow, you're being faithful. But in my heart, God knew I despised his name. I did not rest in the name. I was offering a sacrifice that had a lot of blemish. I was giving him my lame, my sick, my blind lamb. I just found the one that was convenient. God, you don't want me to give of my best to you, do you? You don't want me to have to sacrifice some of my time or some of my assets or some of my strength or some of my ability that you've given me, Lord. You wouldn't ask that, but I'll certainly give you this. It's convenient. And here it is. And look at how much money that was. That was amazing. That was a chunk. And I'm sure God can use that. And God said, that wasn't your best, Jeff. That wasn't your best. Have we despised his name? The priests, I believe, in a way, were deceived. They probably weren't even aware that they despised God in their actions because they're just doing it in formality, in ritual. It's a habit. Yep, well, that's how we do it. That's how we do it. And their kids, following that generation, that's how our fathers do it. And we raise a church, a culture, we raise a family that really hasn't yet submitted to God and his authority. And we're just going through the motions. We're going through the motions. We're doing things. It's business as usual. It looks good. But we do not have that power. We do not have that depth. We do not have that passion to really clearly slow down and have a true relationship with God.
That's right.
It's a blessing to know that our church here really encourages us to serve him as a family, as a church family, and take our family along, our kids, and serve together. It helps us to slow things down a bit, a very wise thing. And we get to work together as a family. And our kids get to see our attitudes coming into outreach. Our kids get to help us do church cleaning. Our kids get to help us in all these different areas. And we get to live out the gospel. We get to live out our sacrifice of praise to him. That's a wonderful thing. And God can use that. But the Lord knows our heart. And the devil wants to put a seed of bitterness, of resentment, saying, well, you know, that outreach doesn't work anymore. So I know pastor's doing that, but that doesn't work. I'm not going to follow that. And our kids hear it. Or, no, that method doesn't work anymore. So we're not going to do that as a family. That's a waste of time. Where's our heart? And it's a shame if our kids pick up on that. They continue throughout the generations. And it's just, that's how things are. That's how the Christian life is. But church family, we know there's a great way of sacrificing, of serving, and that's doing it God's way.
Amen.
They knew how to do it. They knew how to follow the word of God, but they decided to go their own way. Verse 7 says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? That's the next question. In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. You offer defiled food on my altar. The altar was the place of sacrifice. It belonged to God. Yet the priest here in Malachi's day disgraced God and his altar by offering defiled food to him. Verse 7 tells us that the table of the Lord is contemptible. The priests weren't grateful for their ministry, for their work before the Lord. For those of us on church staff here, we're flesh, we're humans. It's easy for us to serve and not be grateful for this wonderful opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
It can come quickly. And for those that are in our church family that are not in this ministry of being a pastor or on the evangelistic team or missionary or on staff, your ministry, your work out in the workforce is your ministry.
Amen.
It's just the same.
Amen.
We're nothing more, nothing less. We're all on this together. We are all spiritual gifts where God has us. And can you go to your job and be ungrateful for the mission field that God has sent you? Surely you can. And you forget, you whine and you complain. I whined and I complained and I have whined and I've complained. And I have forgotten about this great opportunity that God has given me this ministry to serve Him. And I go around with a loathsome attitude of complaining and forgetting that this place that God has me at today is for His service.
Amen.
Verse 7. Or verse 8, I'm sorry. Verse 8 says, "And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts." Offer it to the governor. The priests and the people try to give God things that the government wouldn't even accept. It was just something there on the side. Well, they didn't accept it, so I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to give Him second best. When I get off work and all my life lines up to perfectly at the best place, then I will do what God's been pricking my heart to do. I won't dare step out in faith until it's convenient for me. That's how the devil attacks me. Time and time again. This whole journey for us to go to Zambia, God has been unwinding my plans. Even in the midst of what you see that seems organized and seems, wow, God is really at work, there has been so much that God has been changing that has made my heart tremble in fear. At that moment, do I take the things that I know and the things that I see and say, okay, Lord, I'll give you that. It's just convenient. I'll give you that. No, God's saying, go back to the square one. Go back to your knees where you've been praying. Go back to that point where God called you. And you go back to that center place and say, God, I give you that. I'm not going to go back to what's easy and cheap. What's just simple for me just to throw at you, God. And say, everybody would say, wow, that's great sacrifice. No, only in my heart I know that I have to go back to that place, back to the Word of God and say, God, I need to give you my best.
Amen.
And it's different for all of us. It really is. It's different. Verse 9. "And now I pray you, beseech God that He will be gracious unto us that hath been, gracious unto us this hath been by your means. Will He regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts?" Here the people, they try to pacify God and they try to win His favor. How can He favor any one of you, says the Lord of hosts, when you offer Him these corrupt sacrifices? How many times in our lives have we done a service, a sacrifice, trying to have favor in God? Like, God, if I do this for you, it's going to make my conscience feel so good and then I'll be right with you. Or God, I want that over there. I want that thing. So I'm going to sacrifice over here so I can get that. Because you're going to bless me if I do this, right, God? So I can have favor with you. Why are you doing it? What is the motive? Verse 10. "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand." That would shut the doors for naught. God thought it was better to shut the doors rather than to continue this worthless worship. Not everything that is offered to God as worship is accepted by God as worship. Sometimes He would prefer that it just stop and simply says, "I have no pleasure in you." Has there been a time in your life where you've served, you've sacrificed, you've given, and you knew in your heart that you did not do that unto God, and it was as if God was just closing the door? You are not right with me. You cannot have fellowship with me because sin is in your heart. He shuts that door. He makes it aware in our heart that we're not truly worshiping Him. There's a clear distinction to that. There's times where men, we might get up and pray in the congregation here in the assembly, and we knew that what we said, how we prayed, it was just vain repetition. We thought through what we were going to say ahead of time, and we wanted to sound really good. And you sat down, and God said, nope, that wasn't acceptable. That wasn't acceptable. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. God will not go without worship. Our God is a God that deserves great worship. If the priests and the people among the Jews will not worship Him in spirit and in truth, God will find worshipers among the Gentiles. It's a wonderful missions verse here in verse 11. Great among the Gentiles. The name of God will be praised. There are people all over this world that are praising God's name. The gift that has been given, the opportunity that has been given to us as Gentiles to be engrafted in, to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to be born again, to be able to be accepted in the Beloved. Praise God for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 11 talks about the incense shall be offered to thy name. It's a glorious promise that the true worship of God will extend all over the earth. Jesus commands us to spread the gospel and to go to every nation to tell them that God's promises, God's word is true.
Amen.
Verse 12, but ye have profaned it in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Here we find that word contemptible again. Their selfish, their insincere worship was also unsatisfying to the worshipers. Because they did not meet God in their worship, it was hollow for them as it was for God. True worship is never contemptible. True worship is never of great weariness. One thing that God really showed me when I came to this church was the way that this church, our family, praises the Lord. Sunday mornings, it was a special time for me as a lost person coming here and hearing people praise the Lord and sing. Being able to go out in the hallways and hear different men and ladies talking about opportunities that they had to witness at work, and they were praising the name of the Lord. That only happens from those that are serving and doing it out of a heart of love for Christ. It only happens that way. The longevity of that only is because those people are true worshipers of the Lord. They have a desire to praise God. But oftentimes we use our service of coming to church to talk business, to talk shop, to talk about everything else about other than Christ. And I've been there. I've been there too many times. And I come and I deceive my own self, thinking that the things that I'm doing, the time that I have set aside all this whole Sunday to serve the Lord and roll up my sleeves and work for Him, that I am right with God. And God says your heart wasn't in it. You were distracted. You were thinking about all the things you need to do on Monday. You're thinking about all the money or all of the time or all of this or all of the enjoyment or all of the things that you need to get done. And your heart, your mind was not even here as you worship the Lord. I find myself completely bombarded at times when I sit in the pew and I think about the list of to-dos that I have. It's easy. And my worship isn't there.
Right.
Or I become weary in my service. It's because my heart is not close to the Lord. I've allowed all of these actions of service, and I have forgotten to actually go back to the love of God and actually slow down and spend time with Him. Verse 13 and 14. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Cursed be the deceiver in bringing God less than their best. They were deceivers, just like Ananias and Sapphira, who pretended to surrender everything to God, but really did not. This has been something that God's worked in my heart. Because, Lord, I'll go to Zambia. I'll step out in faith. And I've even been encouraged by brothers and sisters in Christ that I've shared this story to. And they're like, wow, Jeff, you're doing that? Praise the Lord. What a great sacrifice. But deep down in my heart, I've been clinging to a lot of other things that no one else could see but God. And God had to say, I know your heart, Jeff. I'm going to unravel some of those things. I'm going to put some things over here in your life that you might just not understand. There's been roadblocks after roadblocks of things that Nina and I have had to get on our knees before God and say, God, we're nothing special. But we remember the days that we both got on our knees before you. You convicted us of sin and how we were not right with you. We called out to you for help and for strength. And we're now at this time of trusting and surrendering to you. And we're coming to that exact same time as born again believers of Jesus Christ. And we're saying, God, we are trusting you now. And we have nowhere else to turn but Jesus.
Amen.
We can't turn anywhere else. And it's in that moment where you have nothing else to offer. You have no ability on your own to serve the Lord. And God says, do it my way. Open up the word. Listen to my spirit. Go to me in prayer and just do it my way, not your way. Surrender completely everything. You, when you got saved, Jeff, you were nothing. And I remember that day. For those that are born again, you remember that, right? Before a holy God, you said, I'm nothing. But we start serving the Lord and we start having a spiritual chip on our shoulders. It happens to me all the time. And the devil's saying, yep, that's how you should live. Do that. Yep, that's great. Oh, they'll recognize that. Pastor, or this or that, or this person, they'll congratulate you. Why are you doing it? You're deceiving yourself. You're not submitting yourself to the great King. Verse 14 at the end, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. They simply did not treat God like a great king, one to be feared and honored. When we offer shallow, insincere worship to God, we don't honor him as our great king. How are we worshiping God tonight? How am I worshiping God? Am I giving my best? It's amazing when we step out in faith and do something for God, when we listen to his spirit and share the gospel to a neighbor or a coworker, or we just are being faithful as fathers to have our walk with the Lord and our children can see our walk with God, and we're just being faithful and there's some struggle that's going in our life and the devil wants to make us quit, and we're just being faithful because we know that's what God wants us to do, and we do not have any fear of what someone else thinks we should be doing. We just know we are supposed to be doing what God wants us, and we're just going to do it. We're going to be faithful because he's our king. He is our guide. And I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm not going to let my emotions control my actions. And then off I go trying to do this service for the Lord and make sure everybody's happy. And then I get burnout and discouraged. No, I want to do what God, my King, my Savior, wants me to do.
Amen.
It's very easy to compare ourselves and our sacrifice. But God knew. He gave us a church with many different spiritual gifts. We have many different families, many different places, and all these different careers and things that we have. And God's brought us all together to be unified, to serve the Lord, because he's our king. He's our master. Are you giving the Lord your leftovers? I understand life gets hectic. We get stretched thin in our careers, our jobs, our families, our health. That doesn't mean that we should step back and just give God the easy things. It's tempting. Something just came up in my life the other day on Wednesday. And I said, Lord, I can't do that. I can't do that. That's a little bit too difficult. I can do this. It's a bit easier, but I can't do that. Have you been there? If you are born again and you're submitting to the Spirit of God, I'm sure we've all been there. Lord, I can't do that. No, let's go back. Let's actually be a living sacrifice. To close, go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. This verse describes God's people as having an extreme unwillingness to use their God-given resources for worship. It says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. For those that are born again tonight, God has given us riches, wonderful riches. We're joint heirs. We're blessed. We have a relationship with God. And He's bestowed many blessings. Our children, the strength, health, jobs, careers, opportunities, wisdom, insight, ability. Are you using those things as a sacrifice to the Lord? Has He put on your heart a specific way to use what He has given to you for His kingdom? If you haven't heard anything on that way, call out to God. Say, God, how can you use me today? What are you doing in my life today? I don't want to rob you. I don't want to have all of these things that you've given to me, and I start to become stingy and hold these things back. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Amen. There's been times in outreach in Allentown where there was days where we were working. And then the Lord opens up the windows of heaven and He pours out a blessing. There are times where you were on your knees alone and you might not even have told your spouse that there was a burden on your heart. You might not have texted a friend and you were on your knees and say, Lord, I need you. I need you to pour out a blessing. My heart is weary. I am discouraged. I need you to lift me up, Lord. I'm going to draw from the well of my salvation. I need you, Father. And He says, I'm going to pour out a blessing because you've been serving me with a pure heart. You've been worshiping me with a pure heart. You love me. And I'm going to pour out a blessing on you. Stay faithful, brother. Stay faithful, sister, to the cause of Christ. Stay faithful to His word. He will open up the windows of heaven in His time. And when the windows of heaven come, you will say, it was God. Because I know when there's success and there's gain in Jeff's life, I often credit it to myself. But where God brings us and He unravels all of our plans and He breaks us and He shows us that He can use us, and then a soul gets saved or one of our children has a great spiritual conversation with us, we don't pat ourselves on the back and say, well, I'm a great father. I've got it all lined up in this church. I know exactly how to do it. No, you go back to that place and say, Lord, it was at that crossroad where I had nowhere else to turn. And You came through at the last minute. And You poured out a window of blessing because I was on my knees before You. And I cried out to You in a humble heart of sacrifice and say, Lord, my prayer, my praise, my all is for You. And if anything good happens, it's for His good and His glory. I remember talking to a missionary and his children are in the ministry. And I said, Pastor, how did you do that? That's great, because we have two boys right now. And he goes, God's grace. That's all he said. God's grace. I'm thankful for this passage. The fifth and sixth grade class is a great blessing. And the Lord has allowed us to study this chapter. And I've been encouraged because I know, we all know, that there have been too many days in our lives where we've served the Lord in a heart of pride. The things that I've done and the things that I've given have been for my glory and my gain, or just to make myself feel good, thinking that God would be pleased in those actions. But God knows that I have brought Him a lot of broken lambs. The easy lambs. Not the best. Not the thing that I cherish the most. Lord, You want me to give that? Oh, Lord, I'll do outreach. I'll do all of that. But Lord, I won't do that. Lord, I can't say that. I can't spend time in prayer over there at that length. Lord, I'll pray real quick, but I can't do that. I'm going to hurt my commission at work. I need overtime, Lord. What is it in your heart? I know we all have those things. No, God wants you to have that burden on your heart to give of your best. I'll close with a song. There's a Kerry Schmidt. He wrote the book Done. And the song, you can find it on Christy Galkin's CD, Let Christ Be Lifted Up. And I was thinking through this, and it's a good song. I'll read it for you before we close. When living life for Jesus Christ becomes too hard a task, when obedience means sacrifice, that seems too much to ask. That's when I learn that my own strength isn't really strength at all. And I find rest in humbleness when I surrender all. In my weakness, He is strong. In my need, He leads me on. When I come to the end of all I am and I place my trust in Him, that's when His strength begins, in my weakness. When failure in my human strength have weakened all my pride and ruined hopes and fallen dreams have crumbled me inside, it's then, by grace, I finally see the strength of Jesus Christ. His victory is real in me when weakness fills my life. In my weakness, He is strong. In my need, He leads me on. When I come to the end of all I am and I place my trust in Him, that's when His strength begins, in my weakness. Tonight, dear church family, as we sacrifice, as we labor for Christ, let us do it for His good, for His glory. Amen. Take our reputation, what people think of us, put that aside and say, Lord, I want to do this for You because You love me. Amen. You love me. You've been faithful to me. And the Lord knows how to give rewards to those that do not do things with a pure heart. You reap what you sow. There's been difficulty that I have faced over my Christian life since 2019 when I got saved and I decided to sacrifice to God my way. And there have been evident difficulties that I have faced because I wanted to do it my way. And I've hurt people along the way, specifically my family, my wife, because I wasn't doing it God's way. And it was good, but it wasn't God's way. And there have been times where we've served the Lord, you've served the Lord in humbleness and truth, and God gave an increase and you shouted praise and glory to God. And He received all of the glory.